All right, you know, when we talk about the Bible, we talk about the big picture. A lot of people say, well, you know, the Bible, it's just a book. It's a book of a lot of rules. Well, yeah, there are rules in it, but the Bible's not a rule book. Well, you know, it's a whole bunch of stories. It's, you know, it's a collection of different stories. And well, yes, there are different stories in it, but it's so much more than that. The Bible isn't a book of rules or a book of heroes. The Bible is most of all a story. It's an adventure story about a young hero who comes from a far country to win back his lost treasure. It's a love story about a brave prince who leaves his palace, his throne, everything to rescue the one he loves. It's the most wonderful of fairy tales, except it's true. See, the best thing about the story is that it's real. There are lots of stories in the Bible, but all the stories are really telling one big story. The story of how God loves his people and will stop at nothing to rescue them. Now, it takes a whole Bible to tell this story. And at the center of the story, there's a baby. Every story in the Bible whispers his name. He's like the missing piece in a puzzle. The piece that suddenly makes all the other pieces fit together and make a beautiful picture. But you see, this baby is no ordinary baby. This is the child on which everything would depend. This is the child who would one... Well, hold on. Like every good story, we're going to start from the beginning, and we're going to do it right now.
Now, in the Garden of Eden, there were all kinds of trees, pleasing to the eye and good for food.
Before there was anything, before time or space or physical matter, there was God, one who was far beyond our ability to fully comprehend or describe.
Through his story, we find that God is spirit, without a beginning or an end. He is complete within himself, lacking in nothing. He is all-knowing and all-wise. He is perfect in every way. He is not limited by anything.
According to his story, God spoke all of creation into existence. By his word, he made everything out of nothing.
The universe in which we live is made up of billions of huge star clusters called galaxies. Each galaxy contains millions and often billions of stars. One of these stars is the fiery sphere we call the Sun. Surrounding the Sun, there are 9 very unique planets, including the one on which we live, the Earth.
Thank you.
The Earth is an awesome display of beauty and diversity. It is a world ideally suited to sustain hundreds of thousands of different kinds of plants and animals. From the microscopic to the immense, each has its own color, sound, aroma, and texture. Each one has a special place in the delicate balance of life on this planet. It is mind-boggling to ponder the detail and dimension of the world around us. It is even more amazing to consider that there is one able to create it all. According to his story, God created the heavens, the earth, and every living thing in 6 days. And on the sixth day, after God had created everything else, he formed the first man out of the dust of the earth. Then he breathed life into the man, and the man became a living being. God called him Adam.
And from the very flesh of the man, God created the first woman. Adam called her Eve. And Adam and Eve were different from all of creation, for God created them in his own image. He did not create them to be gods. But as the moon reflects the light of the sun, so Adam and Eve were created to reflect the light of God. God blessed Adam and Eve and placed them in a beautiful garden in a land called Eden, where they had everything they needed. And on the seventh day, God paused from his work.
Heavenly Father, we come to you now, and Lord, I pray that you would give us a sense of awe for your greatness as our Creator. Lord, I pray that you would drive us to our knees, and that, Lord, we would see how great you are. And Lord, as we behold you in your wonder, your majesty, I pray that our worship would reflect that. I pray that we would worship you in all of your greatness. Open our eyes now as we look into your word and the story that you are writing. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you know, God is writing this huge story. It has been taking place since before time began, and it is rolling on right now. And what we're doing in this first service is we're going to take a look at this big story, but we're going to fly at it over 35,000 feet, and we're going to look at the three major parts of it. We're starting today with creation. We're then going to look at the fall, and then redemption. Those are really three major categories that you can split all of human history, all of history for that matter, into. But it begins with creation. You see, it's really all about God. History starts off like this, if I can get this slide thing working here. All right, guys, it's on. Should be working. I had the most incredible slide to come up next. No, I'm just kidding you. Are we on? Let me see if you can just advance to the next one. So we'll start with, Scripture starts off like this. You can open your Bibles to Genesis. Very easy place to find. Genesis chapter 1, first book of the Bible. And Genesis starts like this. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. How you take this passage dictates how you're going to live your life. In the beginning, God. Those five words frame everything. Because you will either think, hey, I am like God, I can do what I want, or no, there is a God who is worthy of my worship, and I will do what he says. What you think about these five words will set the course for your life. In the beginning, God. Now think about this. In the beginning, cosmos is wrong. There has been, God has existed before the cosmos did. God put the cosmos into place. There was a time the cosmos did not exist, but God breathed everything into existence. Before God created, there was nothing but God. He has existed eternally. His existence knows no beginning, and his existence will know no end. This is God. Now, in this passage here, it's working now, guys, thank you. In this passage, you'll see in Genesis chapter 1, and I would encourage you, because of time, we're not going to go through the whole story, but in Genesis chapter 1, read over it if you haven't already. It was your homework assignment. Genesis chapter 1 says, in the beginning, God. And then it refers to God before each creative act. And the word that's used for God is Elohim. Elohim means the God of gods. Now, since we today don't worship, you know, little bronze statues or anything like that, our idols we like to think are more sophisticated. It might be money, it might be pleasure, it might be whatever. But this verse right here, the Bible starts off with a smackdown of every other thing that raises itself up to say, hey, worship me. This God says, I am the God of gods. I am the one alone who deserves your worship. God is outside of time and matter, which is great. He is unlike the Roman gods and goddesses, which would be involved in some sort of heavenly soap opera. God is above all of that. In the book of Isaiah, he says, as the heavens are high above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. God is above us. And that's good. Because quite frankly, as we go through life, we need someone who is above us and all the things we can face in life to handle the stuff that is thrown at us. God is above us. See, God has made you on purpose for his purposes. God was intentional in creation. It wasn't like he was bored one day and said, I'm going to make something. God was intentional. Genesis chapter 1 is the big picture. And what God does in Genesis chapter 1 is he sets everything in stages that would be necessary for life. First thing he does, day one, light. He creates electromagnetic energy, which is necessary for life. Day two, he created the skies as we know the skies. Day three, dry land and trees. Day four, the stars, the moon, the heavenly bodies. Day five, the sea creatures, the birds. Day six, the land animals, and then us. Genesis chapter 2 takes creation and it looks at it from a different perspective. It uses the word the Lord God, you will see in your English Bibles, and that's a different word for God. It's talking about Jehovah or Yahweh, the self-existent one. And that's the word that's used throughout chapter 2. See, God didn't create us because he was lonely and needed a friend. God created us for his purposes, and that was because he wanted to display his glory to other people. God is so loving that he wanted others to experience his glory. So he made us, that we could experience life with him. The Lord God is self-existent. He is this incredibly great God who made the universe and everything around us. But then in chapter 2 of Genesis, you'll see that this great God who flung the stars into space walks with us. That's amazing. No other God is like that. We just sung a song, Our God is Greater. We should boast and brag about our God. Because he is greater than anything that anyone can come up with to worship. He's big enough to make the universe, but he's also near enough to walk with us, to love us. And so the big story starts with God. What you think of God is going to dictate how you live. If you have a God of your own creation, based on little stereotypes, maybe a God that will be your heavenly butler, well, you're in trouble. Because a heavenly butler isn't going to be able to do much for you when tough things happen. If your God is just someone that you say, well, it needs to be someone up there that I fear and it's just judgmental, well, you're in trouble too. Because you need a God who is near you. There is only one God that fits the bill of being big enough to make the stars, yet willing to come alongside you and walk in life with you. And he's the God of the Bible. And he's the God of the story that we're talking about right now. It's very important that we understand that God created. Here at Cedar Run, we believe that God created the heavens and the earth. He did it by divine act. He created everything out of nothing. And then God created mankind. We are not the product of an evolutionary process. Mankind did not start off in some primordial soup and then become a tadpole and whatever else comes along the way. God created us. Well, why do we believe that? In the Bible, it says this in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God, this is Elohim, the God of all gods, said, let the earth bring forth all creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds and the livestock according to their kinds and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Let us make God in our image, in our likeness. What do you all think that means when God says, I want to make you in my image, in my likeness? Remember, this is the first service. This is the interactive service, so you can answer. What does it mean to be made in the image of God? How do we take this out of a religious term? Cheryl. Very good. Aspects of his character, understanding what's right and wrong and so on. Very good. What else do you think it means to be made in the image of God? Yeah, Bob.
So we're like God in certain ways. We have an intellect. God has an intellect. Mm-hmm. We have emotions.
Mm-hmm.
He has emotions. We have a will. God has a will.
Yep. We have an intellect. We have emotions. We have a will just like God does. What else comes to mind when you think we're made in the image of God? Yeah. Okay, we're designed to make and do the things that God loves. Is that a fair way to say it? Anything else? Yeah.
I think as God is a creator, we were made in his image to also create.
Okay, God has made us creative. Yeah, you're right. We like to make things. Anything else? Yeah, way in the back.
He designed us for eternity.
Okay, God has made us for eternity. The Bible says in the book of Ecclesiastes, God has put eternity in our hearts. We have a yearning for something that is more than just this world right around us. Those are all important things. When it talks about being made in the image of God, we have his likeness. We resemble his pattern. It's almost like God is the original. He says, I'm going to pattern something after me, and that something is mankind, humanity. Another word that's used for saying we're made in the image of God is that we're like a carved replica of him. So we have a lot in common with God. We can think like he thinks. We have a will just as he has a will. We have emotions just as he has emotions. But there are limits to this. Obviously, none of us are supreme. None of us can make a star or anything like that. But we're created in God's image. And you know, there's something really cool about what God did in creation. You know, with everything that was made, it says that it was good. Every stage along the way, God made light. It was good. God made the sky. It was good. And on and on. But do you know what he said after he made mankind? Chapter 1, verse 31. It was very good. We're very good. That's what the God of the universe says. I made you. And you're not just good. You're very good. That's amazing. So we're distinct from the animals. We have an immoral awareness. We have the capacity to know God. But when God made us, chapter 1, verse 31, we're very good. In chapter 2, God gives the perspective of creation, but with mankind as the focus of it. In chapter 1, he's stepping back. He's looking at the big picture, the whole of the universe. In chapter 2, it's all from kind of a man-centric perspective. He's looking out towards what is going on. And in chapter 2, it says that we are formed by God out of the dust of the earth. We are formed by God. And the word that's used for form is the same word that's used for what a sculptor or a potter does with their clay. We're made from what God has made. But I think there's also something for us to think about, an application here, is that when you talk about God as the potter, as the artist making us, he's still at work. He's still forming us. And he's using life experiences. He's using his word to impress us. He's using the prayers of others. But God is working with us. We're formed by God. When you think about it, that makes us a work of art. The God of the universe is an artist. And he made us, and he made the world that we live in. That's amazing. But when you think about creation and what God has done, these first two chapters in Genesis should shape the way we think about the world all around us. It says this in chapter 1, verse 28, that God has made us to rule over the earth, to subdue it. Now, when you hear that, hey, we are to rule the earth, what should you think of the environment then? What should you think about it? Yeah. Okay, we're to be a steward of it. What does it mean to be a steward? That's good. What's that? This is great. Yeah, the prep work is a lot easier for today because the more you guys speak, the less I have to do. I like it.
So a steward is somebody who is in charge of something for someone else.
Okay. A steward is in charge of something for someone else. So basically, God has said, I'm putting you, mankind, in responsibility for the earth. So who do we answer to? God. There's a couple angles I think we can take on this. We live in a day and age where you can look at extreme environmentalism that's run rampant and says, look, we're nothing more than an animal. Some people would even just say that mankind is a virus on the earth and we're the cause of all the problems that are going on. And if you just got rid of mankind or if you reduced our numbers, then everything would be great. That's nonsense. We'll find out why in the next section of the story, which we'll do in 2 weeks. There's no place in the Bible for extreme environmentalism which says that mankind is just another animal and that mankind is the cause of all the problems. Now, for all those here that say, this is great, I don't like environmentalists, hold on, whoa, 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 don't get too excited right here. Because we're stewards for God. We're going to have to answer to him for what we do with the earth. Remember also that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Psalm 24. Now, I would never walk into your living room, eating a banana, saying, man, this is great, and then just drop it on the floor. I wouldn't walk into your house and trash it. And so for those of you that look down your noses at environmentalists, hold your horses. The world is God's. And yes, he wants us to subdue it. It is for us to utilize the resources in it. But the world is his living room, and we need to respect it and take care of it. So it's worth thinking through the creation account to say, what should I think of the environment and all that is around me? Here's another cool thing about creation. Chapter 2, verse 15 says this. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it. Mankind, you and I, were made to work. So often, how many of us go, ugh, Monday morning, this is terrible. When really we ought to be saying Monday morning, praise God, I'm doing what he said I was made to do in Genesis 2:15. God has made us to work. He hadn't made us to do what this guy does every day. I mean, it's good to do that every once in a while. A friend of mine once told me that, you know, men working is so rare that they have to put a sign up for it. You'd never see something that says women working like that. But God has made us to work. That's all in the creation account. And that's significant because work is not part of the curse. God has made us to work. He expects us all to work. You see also in this section that God defines family, Adam and Eve. He defines sexuality. He gives a structure to society, to culture. And then he commands Adam and Eve and their ancestors to be fruitful and multiply. That's what God has commanded us to do. Now that's a very quick 35,000 foot overview of the beginning of the big story, creation. It starts with God. He is much bigger than us. He is bigger than we can imagine. But he also says, I will come down and I will walk with you. No other God is like that. He is worthy of all of our worship. God has made mankind on purpose for his purposes. And that's a big picture thing we can pull from this as we look at how the story begins. The story is really about God, and he invites all of us to participate in it. But that's at 35,000 feet. Sometime you got to land the plane. We can talk nice and churchy on Sunday morning, but on Monday, what are you going to do? How does all this matter, this creation stuff? Is this just a nice church story, a nice Bible story that you can kind of close the Bible up, put it on a shelf, and then say, okay, God, I'll see you on Sunday. I'm on my own. Here's why it matters. When you look in the mirror, which is one of the first things most of us do in the mornings, remember this. You are looking at a work of art. You may challenge that assumption if you look at the mirror before you comb your hair or anything like that, but you are looking at a work of art. The Bible says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Now, we all have little things about ourselves. Like, oh, I wish I could change this. I wish my nose looked different. I wish I had a different color hair, whatever it might be. But the fact is, God made us. And if we get down on us and the way we are, or why didn't he make me taller, why didn't he do this, then really, we're dissing the Creator. We need to have a healthy view of ourselves. And it really starts with having a healthy view of our Creator, saying, God, you have made me the way you have for your purposes. You made me on purpose, and I will praise you for that. That's Psalm 139. Psalm 139, which so often we quote in church, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, really, to me, just seems like King David reflecting on the creation account and saying, this is what it's all about. So maybe before you look in the mirror next time, read Psalm 139. God has made you. And he didn't just do a good job. He did a very good job. God made you for his purposes. Then when you look at the world around us, the people you see, each of them is made by God. Each of them has a story. So often, though, I can see people as objects. Classic example in Northern Virginia. Someone cuts you off. You get mad at them. I mean, you may not. You might be more spiritual than me. But you get mad at them. You say, well, I'm going to accelerate and I'm going to cut them off for the next thing. But maybe it's someone, you don't know what they're going through. Maybe they're looking like they're absent-minded because they've got a problem at home. And maybe their child has gone off the rails. Or, you know, and there's just other things in their mind. What if we prayed for people that acted absent-mindedly? What if we prayed for the people around us regularly? I'm convinced that we don't need to ask God for opportunities to introduce others to Him. I think we need to ask God for the eyes to see the opportunities, because He puts them all around us. This great God who flung the stars into space, made us and says, I want to walk with you, didn't just make that as a solo offer to us. He said it to the whole planet, to everyone. And so that means that really, after worshiping God, probably the best thing that we can be doing is introducing others to Him. Each of the people that we run into is a divine appointment. And God wants us to connect them to His story. What if that was our driving mission every day? We would turn this community upside down. It would be amazing. Wouldn't it be fantastic if we heard stories over and over that it just almost got old hat of hearing how people came to Christ because we weren't sleepwalking through the day, but we're very aware that the God of the universe is right with us and He wants us to introduce others to Him and get them into His story. You know, I'd be hard-pressed to think of a better example than this. You can turn to Acts chapter 17 in applying this. You know, you talk about this great God, and God doesn't want theology to be something impractical. Theology, the study of God, what we think of God, should affect every step we take and every thought that we have. Every human being has a God awareness about them. See, atheism is not natural. It's acquired. It's an acquired taste, if you will. No one grows up an atheist. Anthropologists have yet to find a culture that worships nothing. Humanity, at the core of our being, we were made to worship. We have this yearning, as Mark said earlier, a yearning for the eternal, for something that transcends us, something is that's far greater than us. Everyone has a sense that there's more to life than this life. And a great example of how you can take this mindset is the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, in Acts chapter 17, is walking around Mars Hill in Athens. And the people were all kind of doing their own thing. They had their own gods. They were worshiping. It said earlier that, that scenario that he was settled in today would be sitting in a coffee shop and everyone was talking about just the latest thing. But none of them could scratch that deep down itch that every human being has. And Paul knew it because he believed the creation account that God puts in His word. Acts chapter 17. And I'll start in verse 22 and then I'll put up some other verses on it. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, that's the marketplace, he said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you're religious." I get it. You guys have this yearning for something spiritual, something far more than you. "For I passed along and I observed the objects of your worship. I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Now what therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you." Listen to what he says. "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man. Nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives to all mankind life and breath and everything." This is Elohim. He gives us life and breath and everything. The God of gods who made us and made the world that we live in. "And he made from every man, from one man, every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. Why does he do this? That they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he's actually not far from each one of us. This great God who made the universe that we live in wants to come and walk alongside everyone. Anybody who's a Christian is someone who has just met this God and said, I'm worshiping you. I bow to you. Jesus is my Savior. And God then says, you've got nothing to brag about. And that's really the essence of Christianity. We realize we're not good enough by ourselves. And God says, I want you now to take food to the other beggars out there. That's what he's tasked us with. We know this great God. He is worthy of all of our worship and all of our praise. And the point of the story is that God, that we would take others to the one who is at the center of the story. Let's pray and then we'll wrap up in song. Heavenly Father, we come to you, and Lord, I pray that you would give us a sense of awe for who you are. I pray that we would be overwhelmed with your greatness. And Lord, as your greatness is on our mind, I pray that we would love to introduce others to you. Lord, would you orient our lives around you and all the things that you are doing? In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand together.